Jonah chapter 2, beginning at verse 10 through chapter 3 and verse 4 is our text. Verse 10 follows the Jonah's prayer of repentance in chapter 2. And we read in chapter 2 and verse 10, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" The reading of God's word. Be seated, please. We believe your word, O Lord. We believe in its absolute truth. We believe in the promises that you've given concerning your word, that it shall not return to you void without accomplishing all for which you sent it forth. We believe in the promises that you've given concerning your Holy Spirit, that the Spirit illumines, that he attends both the preaching and the hearing of the word. And so we invoke those promises, O Lord, and we ask that you'd be pleased to hear us and to answer in accordance with your gracious will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Beginning in Jonah chapter 3, this historical prophecy's plot rewinds and begins again. This is indicated in two ways. First, in chapter 2 and verse 10, there's a break in the Hebrew text indicated by the consonant pe, which is the equivalent of the consonant p in English, which prompted ancient Hebrew scribes to leave a space in the text to indicate a natural break in that text. The second indication is the striking comparison of the similarities and the differences in the way chapters 1 and chapters 3 begin. We could also say that after the sequence of events in chapters 1 and 2, a reset happens in chapter 3. That there's a natural divide between the sequence of chapters 1 and 2 and the sequence of chapters 3 and 4, inviting a comparison and contrast between these two sections of the prophecy. The sequence in these two sections can be summarized as follows. Broadly speaking, chapters 1 and 2 contain the first commission and disobedience. Chapters 3 and 4 contain the second commission and obedience. More specifically, the parallels in the sequence of events in these two sections can be summarized as follows. Chapters 1 and 2, commission, disobedience, Jonah's repentance and deliverance. Chapters 3 and 4, the second commission, obedience, Nineveh's repentance and deliverance. Our text today reveals Jonah's recommissioning and his obedience to God's call. Those are the two things we'll consider: the commission renewed, the commission obeyed. And so, in the first place, then, the commission renewed. Now, there are several differences as we compare the beginning of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. There are several differences to note between the first commission in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and the second commission in chapters 3, verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, chapter 1, verse 1, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Chapter 3, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out again, and call out to it the message that I tell you." One of the differences has to do with God's directive to proclaim His word to Nineveh. In the first commission, that directive to preach was general. Go to Nineveh and call out against it. In the second instance, in chapter 3, the Lord now has a very specific message for Jonah to deliver. Go to Nineveh, and call out to it the message that I tell you. Chapter 3 and verse 2. Notice well the fine distinction between the prepositions in that first call and the second call. A call out against it, chapter 1, in the first instance, call out to it in the second instance. But the difference between these two commissions that stands out is that in chapter 3 and verse 1, a second time replaces Jonah, the son of Amittai. Chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Chapter 2, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Here, the Lord shows Himself to be the God of second opportunities. When the fish vomited Jonah up on the dry land, it was a second opportunity for the former prodigal, now repentant prophet to fulfill the call to preach God's intended message to the people of Nineveh. Jonah's recommissioning ceremony was conducted on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea. Another recommissioning ceremony was held on the shore of a sea no less familiar to Bible students, the Sea of Galilee, conducted by the resurrected Lord Christ Himself, in which a fisherman turned apostle, Peter, who denied his Lord three times, was given a second opportunity. Jesus recommissioned his errant apostle to his ministerial duty, saying, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" You remember three times as Peter answered, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Peter was disconcerted when Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to this apostle, "Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep." Peter wrote his first and second epistle and preached a powerful sermon to thousands at Pentecost after he sinned so egregiously against his Lord, denying that he even knew him. David wrote three of his most precious psalms, Psalm 23, Psalm 32, and 51, after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah the Hittite. John Mark was summoned by Paul and said to be useful in the ministry after his classic failure on the mission field, and then later wrote the Gospel of Mark by the Spirit's inspiration. In the case of Jonah, God hits the reset button for this prophet. Let's start over from the first, he says. Let's forget about the past. Let's forget, begin afresh. Let's wipe the slate clean. Let's put your sins under the blood of the Messiah. What a wondrous thing it is that our God is the God of second opportunities for his repentant children. Part of repentance is recognizing and latching on to God's mercy and compassion upon his people. Remember the way the Shorter Catechism reminds us of that repentance is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Now that's what Jonah has done. He has taken hold. He has latched on to God's mercy. He's been reminded afresh of God's compassion upon repentant sinners. What a wondrous thing it is indeed that our God is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. We've considered the difference between in Jonah's first commission in verses chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and his second commission in 3, 1 and 2. What's in sharpest contrast, however, is the difference in the content of chapter 1, verse 3, and chapter 3, verse 3. And that brings us then to the second point, the commission obeyed. Now, in our exposition of chapter 1, we discuss Jonah's rebellion in detail. At the very beginning of this prophecy, we observe that Jonah's disobedience is described in stark contrast to God's stated will. That disobedience is emphasized by the words of chapter 1 and verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee, and by the fact that the place to which he fled was in the exact opposite direction, as far away as he could get from the place to which God had called him to preach. Tarshish, Spain, was at the ends of the earth. That's where Jonah was fleeing to before God interrupted his flight. The author takes pains to emphasize his flight, evident from in that he fled from the presence of the Lord. That occurs twice in verse 3. He fled from God's presence. He fled from God's word. And the great irony in chapters 1 and 2 is that God's inanimate, irrational creation is in submission to God, while God's rational creature is in utter rebellion against him. The Lord commands this wind. He hurls it on the sea to stir up a mighty tempest as he pursued his prodigal prophet. The wind and the waves obey as the sailors hurled the prodigal into the sea, and the sea complied to its creator, becoming calm. God decrees a great fish to swallow up Jonah in his rebellious prophet, and when he repents, he commands the great fish to vomit him up on dry land, and the fish obeys the word of the Lord. You notice how this is written in chapter 2 and verse 10. The Lord spoke to the fish. The word of the Lord came to an irrational creature, and the irrational creature obeyed. But God's prophet is in rebellion. God's prophet, who has enjoyed the vast privileges of knowing God's word and the pleasure of communing with him, God's rational creature who has shared in the secret counsels of God himself, is in utter rebellion. In the first section. And then in the second section, there's a rewind. There's a start, a new start. And this utterly rebellious prophet of the Lord is brought under submission and made wholly compliant to the word that God spoke to him. What does he do once he arrives in Nineveh, that great city? He begins proclaiming the message that the Lord told him to preach, this pronouncement of imminent destruction upon the city of Nineveh. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Only 5 words in the Hebrew. One commentator says its 5 Hebrew words constitute the briefest prophetic denunciation on record in the Bible. Jonah, the prodigal prophet, who before rose up and fled from the presence of the Lord, has now been raised up from the depths of the earth to proclaim God's word. This is the sign of Jonah. Jesus himself, you remember, refers to Jonah as a sign in an interchange with the Jewish religious leaders of his day. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 38, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." It's interesting, at this point, they'd seen many signs from Jesus, but they said to him, "We want to see a sign from you so that we might know that what you say is true, that you're truly who you say you are. We would see a sign from you." But he answered to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to them except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." The men of Nineveh, Jesus says, will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. A greater than Jonah had come. That to which Jonah in his prophecy in some way pointed, Jesus says. In what way? Jesus, as Jonah, spent 3 days in the heart of the earth. Jesus, like Jonah, was raised up and went forth with the commission for reaching the world. Gave that commission to his apostles. Listen to the words of the resurrected Lord recorded there to these disciples who were on the road to as he appeared to his disciples on the road to Emmaus. He said to them, and look here at how this commission that he gives to his disciples parallels the command that was given to Jonah 800 years earlier. Luke 24, verse 44. Then he said to them, These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay on the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Note especially the theme of repentance and remission of sins. Christ's commission, which we call the Great Commission, had its foreshadowing in the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jonah is a sign. He's a sign in that just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But Jonah is a sign in another sense, or if you prefer, a living parable of God's grace and forgiveness. He ran from God. He ran away from God. He fled from the Lord's presence, refusing to embrace God's redemptive purpose, the love and compassion that the Lord had determined to lavish upon the people of Nineveh. God nevertheless had compassion on his prophet. He pursued him by means of a mighty wind. He walled him in by taking him down to the depths of the sea in the belly of the great fish, led him to genuine repentance, and restored him to service. Now, all that may not seem like compassion, but isn't it true that we're told that the writer of the Hebrews tells us that we're to view God's disciplining us as sons as a great mercy to us? All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, but afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And that's what it had yielded in the prophet Jonah. And so the question comes, are you in any sense, in any way, running away from God's will? It might be overt sense. It may be that it's in a way that's apparent to everybody around you. You're clearly rebelling against the Lord's word. You're refusing to listen to the Lord's word. You're running away from God. You're fleeing away from him. It might be more subtle. It might be that we simply are refusing to obey some aspect of what the Lord has revealed to us. And we know in our souls that this is God's requirement for me, but I'm unwilling to submit myself to that requirement. The Lord may need to discipline you. And that discipline may be very, very sorrowful. And the Lord may come to you a second time. He may hit the reset button and let you start all over again, determining to use you in his service. Be ready. Be ready for such a moment, a wondrous moment when it comes. Don't be crippled by pride that refuses to admit past sins or the gravity of those sins before an infinitely holy God. Unless, like Jonah, you're willing to acknowledge your sin and repent, the Lord may leave you to your own devices. And the seas of your life may become increasingly rough and even more tumultuous than they have been. Jonah's repentance in chapter 2 and his obedient response to the second commission seems to lead us to the conclusion that the prophet has learned at least something of the lesson that God was seeking to teach him. I can imagine Jonah standing on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea with the slime of that fish still dripping off of him and receiving this second word of the Lord. When the word of the Lord came to him a second time. And I can imagine him contemplating the choice that he had before him. On the one hand, disobeying a second time at the risk of something even more harrowing than being in a storm aboard a ship about to break into pieces and a near-death experience in the belly of a monstrous fish as he plummeted to the bottom of the sea. On the other hand, obedience. God's smiling countenance and his hand upon him for good. Surely, this was a no-brainer for Jonah. So yes, I think we can safely say that Jonah has grasped at least something of God's instructive ways in his discipline. And yet, when we take into account the final component of the second sequence in chapter 4, Jonah's prayer of complaint, there's a prayer of repentance earlier. There's a prayer of complaint against God, and he essentially lashes out against God in anger. God says, do you have a right to be angry? And Jonah says, yes, I do. I have a right to be angry. And the last section of chapter 4 contains God's rebuke of his prophet. And so when we take into final account component of this second sequence, we come to realize that while he's grasped something of God's way, he has a long way to go before he grasps the knowledge of his God and his ways of redemption in the world. And you and I should walk away from this text realizing that though we may have grasped something of God's will for our lives and something of God's redemptive ways, we have a long way to go as well. Let's pray. We bless your holy name, O Lord our God, that when we rebel against you, you don't strike us down on the spot. Surely it'd be your right to do so. You're the sovereign creator. We are creatures. We have no right to rebel against the authority of your almighty will. And yet we do. And you continue to be patient with us. And you bring to your word to us a second time and a third time and a fourth time, and on and on and on it goes. Pray that you would teach us, O Lord, to be those who listen and obey. We don't need a second word of the Lord, but those who hear your commands and who recognize your sovereign right over your creatures and who obey you. Teach us, O Lord, not to presume upon your patience, not to presume upon your compassion, but to walk faithfully before you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Psalm of Response is number 613. Let's stand as we sing, "Give Thanks Unto the Lord Jehovah."
you.